Good evening again. If you go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18, we'll continue in our study of the Sermon on the Mount tonight. Tonight we're going to continue in that study of the greatest sermon by the greatest preacher ever. And here in the Sermon on the Mount, again, we see Jesus explaining to his disciples, to his close followers there, what the life of one of his followers should look like. This is what should be common for every person who has placed their faith in Jesus and who desires to follow after him. Here in chapter 6, as he's continuing the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has been addressing some of the hypocritical practices of the religious leaders in his day, especially the Pharisees, are more than likely in mind as he's addressing some of these. The three different religious practices that Jesus is addressing here are, first off, public giving. We looked at that and saw how we were to give. Then praying, and tonight we're going to be looking at fasting. Pastor Dan taught on the two religious practices of giving and of praying. And when we thought about giving, we saw that we were to give soberly, sincerely, and secretly. Then last week, in the last couple of weeks actually, Pastor Dan encouraged us to follow Jesus' teaching on prayer. He teaches us how not to pray. And we should not pray to be seen or to be heard or to even heap up empty phrases. But then he also teaches us how to pray. We are to direct our praise to God. And then second of all, we should pray on the behalf of others. And we saw that there in the Lord's Prayer. And tonight we're going to explore Jesus' teaching on fasting, which is a very important thing. As I thought about fasting, the first thing that came to my mind actually is how God has worked in our church. I don't know if you all remember this, but back in March and April of 2023, Pastor Dan preached two different sermons on the spiritual discipline of fasting. Spent a couple of weeks to really focus on that. And looking back now at that time, at that moment in our church, the focus of our fasting was to be reminded that we are to be going about God's work of making disciples, of seeing new converts come to the church and to see the church grow. And so we began to pray as a church during that time. And now, 3 years later, we see God worked in some really amazing ways through Summit Christian Academy being started and flourishing. We see many other people get connected to our church in different ministries of the church and see the church growing not only in numbers, but just people maturing and becoming more like Christ. And so it's really neat to look back and see how God no doubt worked through that time of fasting and prayer corporately together as a church. It was a really, really neat thing to stop and to look back on that and think about that today. And there's no telling all the prayers that were prayed and how God heard those prayers and how God used those prayers and continues to do so even today. And as I think back on that time, I think about fasting. And I remember during that time making a concerted effort to set aside time in my life to practice the spiritual discipline of fasting. And some of you may be like me. Since that time, fasting hasn't been on your radar, and I have not been practicing that spiritual discipline of fasting like I know Jesus would desire for me to do. Some of you here may be like that. Some of you here tonight may be in the boat of, you know what, I wasn't here for that sermon series, and I don't really know much about fasting. It's something I'd like to learn more about from Scripture. Or maybe you're in the third group. You're here tonight, and you have been practicing the spiritual discipline of fasting. Now, Jesus has some really important reminders and principles for us to abide by as we practice the spiritual discipline, really addressing right motives of our heart as we do that. The pastor and commentator Matthew Henry once said this about fasting. He said, "Fasting is a laudable practice, and we have reason to lament that it is generally neglected among Christians." I know, sadly, that's probably true in my life. It needs to be a much more regular part of my life. And when I think back in my life, there are some different instances in my life where I can think back, and it's amazing to see how God worked, how He answered prayers and did some really neat thing. So tonight we're going to see three different points here. We're going to see that Jesus teaches you and me that we should fast. second of all, Jesus teaches you and me that we should not fast to be seen by others. And third, Jesus teaches you and me that we should fast to be seen by our Father, by our Heavenly Father. So tonight, let's go ahead and let's read Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. It says, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." The first thing we see here is that you and I should fast. You and I should fast. Jesus begins this passage, this section of the Sermon on the Mount, by saying, "And when you fast." It is evident here in the original language of Greek that Jesus is making the assumption that his disciples will fast. He doesn't command it here because he just assumes that his followers, his disciples, will spend time in their life fasting and praying and seeking after him. So as we think about this, we're going to look at some Old Testament and New Testament examples of that, but it's important for us to have a good definition of fasting. And we have this definition: Christian fasting is voluntarily going without food for a spiritual purpose. Christian fasting is voluntarily going without food for a spiritual purpose. If you all would take your Bibles and turn with me back to Leviticus chapter 16 and verses 29 through 34. Leviticus chapter 16, verses 29 through 34. Here we see really the first time that fasting is commanded in Scripture. Beginning in verse 29 there, it says, "And it shall be a statute to you forever that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict yourselves and shall do no work, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you. For on this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean before the Lord from all your sins. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest to you, and you shall afflict yourselves. It is a statute forever. And the priest who is anointed and consecrated as priest in his father's place shall make atonement, wearing the holy linen garments. He shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tent of meeting and for the altar. And he shall make atonement for the priest and for all the people of the assembly. And this shall be a statute forever for you, that atonement may be made for the people of Israel once in the year because of all their sins. And Aaron did as the Lord commanded Moses." So here we see the beginning of the Day of Atonement was a very important day for the forgiveness of the Israelites in the Old Testament sacrificial system. And two different times in this passage, we see the phrase "afflict yourselves." And that phrase "afflict yourselves" is referring specifically to the practice of fasting. That's what "afflict yourselves" meant. And that's what the Israelites understood God to be commanding them and saying to them. And so that became a part of the preparation for the Day of Atonement, that they would fast. They would fast and they would pray in preparation for this day when God would forgive them of their sins through this ceremony that they took part of in faith. So then throughout the rest of the New Testament, we see fasting occur on different special occasions. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 16 through 23, David fasts before the Lord as he asks God to spare the life of his son. Then in 1 Kings chapter 21 and verse 27, Ahab repents of his sin and he fasts before the Lord. In Ezra chapter 8 verses 21 through 23, Ezra there says, "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ah, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him a safe journey for ourselves, our children, and our goods. For I was ashamed to ask the king for a band of soldiers and horsemen to protect us against the enemy on our way, since we had told the king, 'The hand of our God is for good on all who seek him, and the power of his wrath is against all who forsake him.' So we fasted and implored our God for this, and he listened to our entreaty." So there, Ezra asked God to protect them and be with them as the Israelites head back from captivity to the promised land. And then in the New Testament, we see evidence of regular fasting happening by the religious leaders and specifically the Pharisees. So if you all turn back with me now to Matthew chapter 9 and verses 14 and 15. Matthew chapter 9, verses 14 and 15. So we see how God initiated fasting at the Day of Atonement, and it grew to happen on different special occasions throughout the Old Testament. Then we come to the first century there. We see during Jesus' time that fasting was a regular habit of something that would have happened on a regular basis, especially for the religious leaders. So in Matthew chapter 9, verses 14 and 15, it says, "Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, 'Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?' And Jesus said to them, 'Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast.'" So we see John the Baptist, his disciples, they fasted. It was a regular part of what they did to worship God. And we see the religious leaders doing the same thing. The Pharisees, they worship God through fasting. Then in Luke chapter 18, verse 11 and 12, it says, "The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, 'God, I thank you that I am not like the other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get.'" So here we see kind of a bad example of fasting, which is going to lead us right into what Jesus is teaching us about tonight. This Pharisee is standing up in front of everyone to be heard. He's praying to God to be heard by other people. And he's telling God and everyone around him how great he is as he prays publicly and loudly, because he fasts twice a week. And through different historical accounts we have, it became a tradition for the Pharisees to fast on Mondays and Thursdays each week. And so this was a religious practice that they instituted that was not there in the Old Testament for them to do, but they added to that. And they, again, we see that progress of them becoming very, very pharisaical. All right, so then by the time we come here to Jesus' life, fasting is a regular part of their life. And so we see that this is something that's supposed to happen, but we see also here in Jesus' day that fasting has been twisted. That the religious leaders are taking part in fasting, but they are not doing so in a right way. They are to fast, but they are to fast the way that God has commanded them to fast. So how should we fast? Again, Christian fasting is voluntarily going without food for a spiritual purpose. We've already touched on this a little bit, but fasting is very uncommon in the American church today. Why is that? Just some brief explanations. There's probably many more. We live in a culture and society where indulgence is something that we take part in a lot, and we live in a place where food is abundant. We can drive through a window of a restaurant and have it handed to us. We can go to the grocery store, and if it's a real bad day and we have to get food and take it home and cook it and then eat it, you know, that's really rough for us as Americans. All right, so we live in a place where food is just more than plentiful. But what Jesus is getting at here, and you guys can turn back to Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18, is that when we fast, we are to fast for a purpose and with a purpose. Food is a good thing. God has given us the gift of food. He provides us with the food that we need. If we don't eat, we will die. We have to have food. We have to have water. These are essential to us for life. 1 Corinthians 10:31 reminds us, "So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." And so what I want to do is take a few minutes and just kind of describe what fasting is. And so what I'm going to do is borrow some thoughts and ideas from those sermons that Pastor Dan preached back in 2023. First off, when we fast, we're to fast for dedication. At that time, and really any time we fast, we should be fasting for a rededication in our lives to be going about the business that God has given us to do. What is it that God has given you and I to do? He's given us the Great Commission. Right? Matthew 28, 19 through 20 says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." We are always praying with this dedication, dedicating ourselves to be obedient to what God has called us to. And then the greatest commandment, right? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. To love your neighbor as yourself. We are to fast for direction in our lives. We all face times in our life where we have to make difficult decisions about our jobs, about our families, about how God may be leading us. Maybe He's moving us to a different place at work. Maybe He's moving us to a different city, a different town, a different state, or even a different country. We need to be listening to God and seeking after Him to give us direction in our life. And even we think about those big decisions, but even in the small decisions that we make from day to day, we are to pray and fast and ask God for direction in the decisions we make, that He might give us His direction, not our own. Then we see we are to fast for destination. And God may be leading us to different places, very similar to the thought there of praying for direction. And then fasting for duplication. In those sermons, Pastor Dan went through the book of Acts. And every time God did something amazing and He took the gospel to another group of people, it was preceded by a time of focused prayer. In Acts chapter 1, the church comes together and is constantly in prayer. And He sends the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, the church devotes themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread and prayer. And God empowers Peter and John to preach to these large crowds where all together around 5,000 people are saved. In Acts chapter 6, the needs of the church are multiplying, so they pray and they lay hands on men who become what we believe to be the first deacons to help serve the needs of the church. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen is martyred, and as he's martyred, he prays to God. And from there, the believers are scattered to Judea and to Samaria to continue taking the gospel out from Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 9, Saul is converted, and God leads Ananias, as he's praying to him, to connect with Paul and to take him under wing and to get him pointed in the right direction. In Acts chapter 10, Peter connects with Cornelius as God speaks to Cornelius and the gospel spreads to the Gentiles for the very first time. And then in Acts chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas are set apart as missionaries to go on this great mission movement that ends up changing the world. In Acts chapter 16, we see Paul and Silas there in jail praying and singing to God. And then God sends the earthquake and they come out, they're released. And the Philippian jailer is saved. We should pray for duplication, that God would work in our hearts and our lives, that He would use us according to His will to see people's lives changed by the gospel for the glory of God. So as we pray, as we fast, these are some of the reasons that we do it. Something else that Pastor Dan also brought up in those sermons is that we are to fast with patience. Fasting is hard. By nature, it's not intended to be easy. We are going without food, and that triggers hunger pains. It also can trigger headaches and just fatigue and being tired. But as we fast and we experience these hunger pains, that's what it's intended to do, to remind us, hey, why am I hungry? Well, I'm hungry because I haven't eaten. Why have I not eaten? Because I'm fasting. When we're reminded of that hunger, we go to God in prayer, praying for whatever thing it is, whatever purpose we have set aside to fast and to pray for. And then we're to fast with perspective. The greatest blessing in fasting isn't that we are trying to get God to do what we want. The exact opposite happens. God changes us and He brings our hearts into alignment with His heart and with His desires. And all this happens through worshiping Him. As we go to the Lord and we fast and we pray, the greatest treasure is God Himself. We get to be close to our Savior, to experience communion and fellowship with Him. unlike other times in our life, because we're spending devoted time drawing near to our God, where we abide in His presence. I had a friend once tell me that fasting reminded him that God is his God and not his stomach. I'm thinking about all the just regular daily needs and setting all those aside to focus on God and God alone. So we have seen that we are to fast. Jesus begins verse 16 saying, "And when you fast," assuming that we will fast. Started at the Day of Atonement and evolved into what it became there at Jesus' time in the New Testament, when many of the religious leaders were fasting and praying in ways that did not please the Lord. And we are to voluntarily go without food for this spiritual purpose. So this brings us to our second point, that you should not fast to be seen by others. Again, in verse 16, Jesus says, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward." Jesus here is giving a command. This is the imperative. He says, do not look gloomy. How someone might say this today in our day and age is, don't be hangry. Anybody here ever been hangry? I've been hangry. I've seen others in my family hangry. I've got four boys and a couple of them are teenagers. They definitely get hangry from time to time. But when you get hungry, it can create different things in you, right? Frustration and anger, all these things, all right? So the Pharisees here are commanded by Jesus, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites. See, the Pharisees were fasting. They were obeying the Old Testament commands to fast. But when they did it, they looked gloomy. They looked sad. They looked down. They looked discouraged. And here Jesus calls them exactly what they are. They are hypocrites. They're trying to appear spiritual, but the exact opposite is happening. They aren't being spiritual. They're being unspiritual. They're being ungodly. He labels them here as hypocrites. And he goes on, he says, "For they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others." Through different things we have about Jewish history, we know that some of these Pharisees and religious leaders would not get themselves ready. Everybody gets up in the morning, we brush our hair, brush our teeth, wash our face, take a shower, do whatever we need to do to come out and look decent and presentable to the world around us. Well, these Pharisees, when they would fast, they would skip all of that. They wouldn't get up. They wouldn't take care of themselves. They wouldn't do normal grooming procedures that people would have done in that day. So that way everybody knew, hey, this person, this Pharisee, they are fasting. And they're sad about it. They're even a little bit hangry. So this is what would happen. They would not fix their hair. They would sprinkle ashes on their head as a sign of contrition. Instead of demonstrating contrition, they were actually demonstrating pride and arrogance and a desire for the applause of mankind. And then Jesus goes on in verse 17. He says, "But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face." Again, here Jesus doesn't command fasting. He assumes that His followers, His disciples, will be fasting. He tells His followers to anoint their head and wash their face. To anoint their head and to wash their face were normal, everyday things that people in that day would have done. They would have put oil on their face kind of to help with washing, to make their face look bright. They would have fixed their hair. They would have done these different things to look presentable, to go out and to look like a normal person who is going about their life. And their whole intent here was to not do those things so that everybody would be drawn to them and see them and realize, hey, they're upset, they're in a bad mood, they're cranky because they're fasting. In Wilkham's commentary, he says, "Fasting is to be done in the secrecy of the heart with only God the Father as audience." And that's what Jesus is really getting at here. These religious leaders were going, they were fasting. Why? Because they wanted everybody to look at them and think, man, they're so spiritual. They're so godly. Man, they're fasting 2 days a week. 2 days a week they're going without food. But the whole time, the motives and desires of their heart were wrong. They were to be drawing close to God. Instead, they're seeking the praise of people around them. At the end of verse 16 there, Jesus says this too. He says, "Truly I say to you, they have received their reward." No doubt they wanted a reward from God. They want to be seen as very godly, spiritual people. But what they were receiving was the praise and the recognition of man. And here Jesus says, that's exactly what you're going to get. You're going to get the praise and recognition of man, but you are not going to be rewarded by God because your heart is far from Him. The motives of your heart are wrong. They do not desire God and closeness with Him. Instead, you're desiring the praise of people. And this brings us to our third point. You shall fast to be seen. You should fast to be seen by the Father. Jesus goes on in verse 18 and says, "That your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." When we fast, we should not want others to know that we are fasting. We should go about it in the most normal of way. We should get up, we should get dressed, wash our face, fix our hair, brush our teeth, take a shower, do all those things and go about our day, and nobody should ever even know that we are fasting. We should look normal. Our emotions should be kept in check. The only person who should see and know that you and I are fasting is our Heavenly Father. And when He's the only one that knows that we're fasting, He says, "And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." In contrast to the hypocritical leaders who receive their reward through recognition of man, Jesus' followers should receive their reward from the Father. What is that reward? Again, it is Him. It's being close to our God. It's being close to the Lord Jesus Christ and having an intimate relationship with Him. David Brainerd, who served as a missionary to the Native Americans in New Jersey, recorded this in his journal on Monday, April 19th, 1742. Says, "I set this apart this day for fasting and prayer to God for His grace, especially to prepare me for the work of the ministry, to give me divine aid and direction in my preparation for that great work, and in His own time to send me into His harvest." He later described the experience of fasting. "I felt the power of intercession for precious immortal souls, for the advancement of the kingdom of my dear Lord and Savior in the world, and withal a most sweet resignation and even consolation and joy in the thoughts of suffering hardships, distresses, and even death itself in the promotion of it. My soul was drawn out very much for the world. I gasped for the multitude of souls. I enjoyed great sweetness in my communion with my dear Savior. I think I never in my life saw such an entire detachment from this world and so much resign to God and everything." That's the true reward of fasting, is knowing our Savior, being close to Him, abiding in that fellowship and that relationship with Him. Psalm 37:4, "Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of our heart." As we delight ourselves in God, our desires become His desires, and we have that sweet fellowship with Him. So as we prepare to close, I want to highlight some practical application of this passage and chapter. First of all, we need to realize that our motives matter. We're kind of wrapping up a section here, thinking about giving to the needy, about praying publicly, and about fasting. When we do any of these things, our motives matter. When we give, know what you know what we're giving. When we give, we should do it secretly and privately as an act of worship to the Lord. When we pray, we don't pray for others to hear us and to see us. We pray to an audience of one, for one person to see us and to hear us. When we fast, we don't fast so that everybody knows that we're fasting and we appear as super spiritual people. Instead, we fast to be close to our Lord and our Savior. And what should motivate our heart? Gratitude for Him, for all that He did for us at the cross. As we daily remember the cross and His death, all that He went through, His burial and resurrection, it should compel our hearts, it should motivate our hearts to live a life of gratitude and love for Him. Second of all, we should practice giving, praying, and fasting, not because we need to earn a standing of righteousness with Jesus Christ, but we practice giving, praying, and fasting to display the righteousness that God has done within us. Right? When we are become new creations, as 2 Corinthians tells us about, God gives us a new heart, new desires. And so He's declared us righteous. Now He wants our lives to come in line, to come in harmony with that truth that we are indeed righteous. We don't have to earn righteousness before God, but because He has declared us righteous, now we live our lives in a righteous way for Him so that we can be close to Him, we can worship Him and love Him. And third, I encourage you to commit yourself to the spiritual discipline of fasting. If you're here tonight and you haven't done this in some time, or maybe it's not a regular habit of your life, I encourage you. Even as you go home tonight, before you sit down and relax on the couch or the recliner, take a few minutes, get alone with God, and come up with a plan for how you can fast. Maybe it's one meal to start off with. Maybe it's a whole day, whatever you believe you can realistically do. I encourage you, sit down and set aside a time for you to begin this regular habit. It doesn't have to be every week. It could be. It doesn't have to be every other week. It's up to you and your relationship with God. But it's something that should be in our lives. It shouldn't be something that we do on a very rare basis. It should be a regular part of our spiritual habits and disciplines so that we might be drawing close to our Lord. So I encourage you to go home tonight and come up with a plan for that. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank You for this day. Lord, we thank You for the opportunity to love You and to serve You. And Father, we thank You for Your teaching on the topics of giving and praying and fasting. Lord, we look at our hearts and we see how easily we can be tempted and give in to the temptation to do the things we do to earn a standing before You that we could never earn, Lord, because You've already given it to us. We do things to maybe receive the recognition and praise of others around us. Lord, help us to guard our hearts from these things. Help us to give and to pray and to fast only because we love You and we're thankful to You for all that You've done, for the God that You are. And Lord, may we do it because we love You and we want to be close to You. Lord, I pray that You'll be with us as we go out throughout the rest of this week. Lord, I pray that we would be close to You, Lord, because we know as we abide in You, Lord, that You produce fruit in our lives. You help us to become more like Christ, and You give us opportunities to share the gospel, to impact neighbors and family and friends and our community, our state and our world with the gospel. And Lord, I pray that You would help us to do that. Lord, that You would even use the discipline of fasting to begin a revival in our individual hearts and eventually even in our church. And we pray that many more would come to know You as Savior, that many more would become disciples and followers of You. And we pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.